Well, good evening. We are going to continue tonight in our series on 1 John. Since it's been several weeks since we've been in 1 John, I thought I would do a very, very brief overview of what we covered so far. And to do that, I'm just going to show you the our outlines for the last four messages we've done in this series. So, Brandon, if you can bring the outline up. So this is our series. And tonight we're going to talk about, I can click it, it's okay. Tonight we're going to look at who is an antichrist. And I realize that is not grammatically correct. I'll explain when we get to that point. But again, real quick, a review from last month when we were together in this series. The first night we did an introduction. We looked at that Jesus has always been God. Jesus was God in human form and that we must know Jesus personally. We moved into the second portion of 1 John chapter 1, how to stay close to God. And we said we must scrutinize our hearts, analyze our lives, and verbalize our sins. The third night, we did, are you a Christian? And we talked about the lordship test, the likeness test, and the love test. And then the last time we were together, about 4 weeks ago, we did overcoming temptation. We talked about how to understand the reason for temptation, understand the types of temptation, and understand how to resist temptation. So tonight we're going to move into the last portion of 1 John chapter 2, and we're going to discuss who is an antichrist. You can see we have 5 points. It's not as long as it seems, and I think it'll come together pretty quick. The last section we talked about a month ago, John had warned us about the world. And that's how we did. We talked about temptation. And that the world system is opposed to the things of God. That section ended here, and I'll use that as our gateway into our new portion tonight. So we ended with 1 John 2, and I'm just going to read verses 15 through 17 to get us centered in Scripture. 1 John 2, verse 15, and the Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And it was important, I think, to start with that because even though we're breaking this letter up into all these different nights and messages and everything else, it's a letter and it's a continual flow. And we'll see it as we move into this next portion. And as we have done previously, I want to do that tonight. We're going to continue right into our new portion tonight. And we're going to read straight through the rest of chapter 2 before we break it down verse by verse. So continuing in 1 John 2, verse 18, and as I mentioned earlier, tonight we're going to discover how to identify Antichrist among us. And that's what we're going to see here now. 1 John 2, 18, John continues, little children, it is the last time. And you, as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, that it might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist, that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye shall also continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which you have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, you shall abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Well, we're going to do a study on Antichrist tonight. And most simply, Antichrists are false teachers. And as we see here in this first epistle of John, they've been a problem going back to the earliest days of the church. Notice what Paul warned the Ephesian elders in his farewell address in Acts 20. And you don't have to turn there, but Acts 20, verse 30, Paul said this. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Unfortunately, Paul's prediction has been correct throughout the history of the church. Even today, many people think that they are Christians when in fact they are antichrists. Tonight, as we work through the rest of 1 John chapter 2, we're going to examine three characteristics of antichrist and two characteristics of true believers. So going back to the outline one more time, if you would, Brandon. Our first point tonight we're going to study now is that antichrists depart from true Christians. Antichrists depart from true Christians. So John begins this section by saying this, 1 John 2:18, little children, it is the last time. And as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. Well, the phrase last time refers to the time between Christ's first coming and his second coming. We also call this the church age, and of course this is the period that we're living in right now. And let me tell you something tonight that's an absolute fact. We are closer to the second coming of Christ than we've ever been before in history. Now, Paul warned Timothy of some of these issues as well. He said this, 1 Timothy 4, verse 1 through 3. 1 Timothy 4, 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly, that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. Doesn't that describe some of the very things we're dealing with today? People departing from the faith, people being seduced by evil spirits and false doctrines, people speaking lies, people having seared consciences, forbidding to marry, presidential election politics with negative ads. All right, well, I added that last one, but you get the point. Back to 1 John, the second part of verse 19 says this, and as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. That was verse 18, I'm sorry. Interestingly, this is the first use of the term Antichrist in the Bible. The word itself is only found five times in Scripture. Four of them are in this epistle in 1 John, and the fifth and final time is in the next epistle, 2 John. The word Antichrist comes from two Greek words, anti and Christos. The prefix anti can mean either one who is openly against Christ or one who tries to present a substitute for Christ. And that's exactly what the Antichrist will do. And that's why I couldn't get over, yes, I get proper English, it's one word, it's a compound word because it's two words put together to make one word. I was paying attention in school. But when you just think of what that word Antichrist, you know, and Jesus used a similar term we'll see later. He said pseudo Christ or false Christ. Talking about the same thing. But really, I just wanted to really emphasize the anti, you know, and we're going to see that as we move through this. You're either for Christ or you're against Christ. You can't be both. So I realize it's one word, but for the title, I really wanted it to be anti-Christ because that's how it appears to me when I read this, when I see what John is saying here. I realize also it may be a shock to some of you that the word Antichrist is not actually used by John in the book of Revelation, even though John is obviously referring to the same person in Revelation. For example, in Revelation 19, 19 and 20, he talks about the Antichrist and he says this, Revelation 19, 19, and I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image, These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. We also, just the next chapter, Revelation 20, says this. And the reason that I felt like I wanted to put this in here is because some people, I believe, think that Satan is the Antichrist. And it's actually, that's not true. It's two different beings or persons. And we can get that easily from Revelation 20, verse 10, because it says this: "And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." So the devil is not the same person as the Antichrist. I heard one pastor refer to Antichrist as a satanic Superman who will arise as a world leader before the return of Christ. That person, that being, is the Antichrist. And in this first verse of that we're looking at tonight, in verse 18, we see the Antichrist. And that's who John is referring to. It's also, he's called in the Bible, Paul calls him the man of sin, or the son of perdition. I'm not going to turn there, but that's in 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 3 and 4. Now, I don't want to get too much further into Pastor Stewart's study in Revelation or Pastor Farley's study in Zechariah as we're looking at the end times. But I wanted to make the point that the Antichrist is a real person, someone who will truly be evil incarnate. And this person will be the beast during the Great Tribulation. On a side note, I do hope that you're all enjoying Pastor Stewart's series on Revelation as much as I am. As he's said a few times, it's meant to be an overview of the book of Revelation. He's not going verse by verse or word by word. He's teaching us in an overview of Revelation so that we can go through verse by verse in our own devotional time. If you're not keeping track, you haven't seen these, they've been on Sunday nights. Pastor Stewart actually started that series back in May, and we've had 8 wonderful sermons so far in the book of Revelation. And in those eight sermons, in this overview, we've made it all the way to chapter 3. So I did a little math, and at 3 sermons per chapter, we have 57 more sermons to go before we're going to conclude the book of Revelation. And what I wanted to mention here is, and I know she's home watching, she's not here, but last Saturday, I recorded the next 4 Sunday school lessons with Miss Neuschwanger. She did 4 in one day. And if you've been watching her, last weekend, she finished the book of Acts. Well, I'll let you know that she's moving into Revelation, and she covers the entire book of Revelation in 4 lessons. Just saying. So if some of y'all don't want to wait until the fall of 2021, or if you're concerned Christ might return before we finish our Sunday night series, you can turn into to Miss Neuschwanger's class on Sunday morning. And honestly, though, seriously, if you're not watching her classes, you're missing out. You are missing out. All right, back to 1 John one more time. 1 John 2:18 says, "Little children, it is the last time, and as you have heard that Antichrist shall come," so that is the Antichrist, "even now there are many antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time." So John tells us that before the coming of the Antichrist, there will be many antichrists who are in the world acting as agents of the Antichrist. This is the only verse in the Bible in which we find the plural use of the word antichrist. But we've already seen some other verses that discuss these people. We read Paul's warning to Timothy. John continues. He tells us now, he starts telling us about who these antichrists are as we're looking at tonight, how to recognize them. 1 John 2:19, he says, "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us." The phrase "they went out from us" indicates that these antichrists were once members of the church with us. And then they split off into their own splinter movement or faith or cult. Their departing proves that they were never really true believers in the first place. The Bible teaches that not everyone who belongs to a local church is actually a true believer. And I don't know if you've ever considered that, but have you ever thought about how many percentage of people are here on an average Sunday morning who really aren't Christians? I don't know. I mean, in one point, as a pastor of this church, I want to jump up in pride and say, well, you might be talking about other churches where they say about 50% or so are actually true Christians, but not here. Not Open Door, right? I mean, we only preach serious and sound doctrine in the Word of God here. So anybody that would sit through one of these services must truly be a Christian. But I think that's the kind of pride that actually allows some of these antichrists to seduce members so easily. Because they are part of our congregation. They are members of the church. And we have that prideful, well, we've got a good church, and this person's in that church, so we can believe what they say. Well, I have no idea how many people that regularly attend Open Door are true Christians or not. I do know I've been on pastoral staff for 4 years, and even in that short time, I can point to examples of people who once sat in these chairs amongst us and who have departed. And I can't even imagine the examples that Pastor Stewart could give us after his over 40 years in ministry. And I know many of you, especially, I mean, been even in this congregation for a while, you think of people, names are coming to your mind and faces right now of people that were here and are no longer here. But I do want to be clear, we're not saying that just because somebody leaves the church, they're an antichrist. Families like the Allens and the Burgers and others that left for the right reasons and joined another congregation in their local area, clearly that's not what John is talking about here. But other people might be questionable. We had an example recently. We had some girl named Sherry Moore. She was here, young, vibrant, and active part of the young families group at the church. She just up and changes her name to Jeremillo, and off she goes. She's gone. So that's a little up in the air, but no, I'm kidding. But the warnings here about Antichrist in Scripture are no joke. And as you see, as we move through here tonight, and I know I'm in a crazy VBS mood, so I think I just want to have a fun night. This is the nicest I've ever been dressed on a Wednesday night of VBS. My hair is done. It's the right color, everything. So, but these warnings are throughout Scripture. Jesus warned us that there would be non-believers worshiping amongst us. Matthew 7, verse 15 through 20 says this. Matthew 7:15. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You should know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bringeth forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits shall you know them. Well, man, I don't know how many people we get on an average church service that truly are here for the wrong reasons or would claim to be Christian or not. You know, we take a lot of steps in this church for the safety of this congregation during church services, especially our Sunday morning services. Last year, we actually, and many of you may know this, we instituted a safety team responsible just for that. We even had special name tags made. I have mine here. I'm not wearing it tonight, but it says on here, I know you can't read it too much, but it says safety team. So you know if I come and talk to you, the safety team is talking to you. Now, some people have asked, they've wondered, why do you guys call it a safety team? You're a security team. Well, I want to talk about that because, you know, it's not a political correctness thing. You know, I'm not worried about the image of, oh, you guys have security and security guards in your services. Yeah, we do. But that's not why we call it a safety team. The reason we chose to label this group a safety team versus a security team is because of the actual role and the responsibility of what they do. And it's more than just security. Yeah, they do security. But the overall objective is the safety of everybody here. Safety from weather. Safety from animals. Some of you have had dangerous encounters with that big bunny that runs around the parking lot and jumps in front of your car. Safety from a child wandering off or being abducted. Safety in medical emergencies that may happen, and the supplies that we have, and the things that we have. So we really wanted to make it a safety team, and we took all that into consideration. Pastor Stewart, you may not know this, he actually gave me permission to do a fire drill last fall. When I came back from India, we were going to do, on a Sunday morning, we were going to do a fire drill. And then Sunday morning stopped happening, so We never got to it. Maybe once we pass this pandemic craziness, we'll get back to doing things like that. But, I'm talking about that because in reading through what John said here, it made me think, man, I wish I could stand up a whole nother ministry of this church. Get some people to volunteer. Because Jesus says we can't judge people, but we can know people by their fruit. So I thought I could pick some of the more mature Christians from the congregation and make special name tags for them that says fruit inspector. I don't know, would that work? Would any of you guys jump up for that ministry? You know, a guy named George W. Truett, he's passed, but he was a pastor of First Baptist Church in Dallas, Texas. First Baptist, we know it's a Southern Baptist church. And he was a former president of the Southern Baptist Association. And he's been famously quoted as saying this: I would sleep a lot better at night if I knew that even half the members of my church were really Christians. And we may not have a fruit inspection team yet, but we do have hope. And that's where John continues in his letter. Next verse, 1 John 2, verse 20. He says, but ye have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. I love that word, unction. We've talked about it previously, because it's been used previously. But I don't know, it just makes me think of like an old cowboy. You know, and I picture this old Western movie, and the sheriff comes out in the street after a gunfight, and he spits out a big wad of tobacco, and he's like, that boy there's got unction. That is nothing to do with what unction means. I have no idea what that's the image I get in my head. The actual word unction here from the Greek word almost makes more sense to us. The Greek word is charisma. And it means an anointing or an endowment. And specifically here, it's an anointing or endowment of the Holy Spirit. All true believers have an anointing of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says that God establishes us in Christ. 2 Corinthians 1. 21. Now he which established us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Jesus stated in John 16:13, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. So when we become Christians, we receive the Holy Spirit, who is the spiritual anointing of our souls. The Holy Spirit is our supernatural resident teacher who will guide us into all truth. And when we hear false teaching, he will say to our spirits, that's not the truth of God's word. The Holy Spirit anoints us by guiding us into truth and away from these lies. He will also bring our minds scriptures that combat false teaching. So our first characteristic of Antichrist here in 1 John 2 is that Antichrists depart from true believers. The second characteristic, so you can pop the outline real quick, Antichrists deny the Father and the Son. John starts off this next section with some assurance to the true Christians. He writes this in 1 John 2:21, I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Those with the anointing of the Holy Spirit not only know the truth, but they have a built-in lie detector that can detect anything that is not truth. This really ties in with the last thing John pointed out, that true Christians have an anointing of the Holy Spirit. In fact, even though my outline tonight only has two characteristics of true believers, which we'll look at the end in the last few verses, 26 to 29, certainly you can make the case that there's a third characteristic found in verse 20, that these true believers are indwelled by the Holy Spirit. So then we got to ask, well, what is the biggest lie? What is it that makes a person an antichrist? And John tells us in 1 John 2:22, he says, who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. This means it's not enough to acknowledge Jesus as a great teacher or a moral example or a prophet. He must be acknowledged as the Christ, which means he is the promised Redeemer, the Messiah. Jesus is a virgin-born, sinless Son of God who died on the cross for our sins. Not only is anyone who denies these basic truths a liar, but also he or she is an antichrist. John continues in 1 John 2:23, whosoever denieth the Son, the same if not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. So anyone denying the true nature of Christ as presented in the scriptures is an antichrist. Much later in our series, when we get into chapter 4, we're going to see that John wrote this. 1 John 4, verses 2 and 3. 1 John 4, verse 2. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ has come into flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ has come into flesh is not of God. And that is that the spirit of Antichrist. We have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. The denial of Christ also constitutes a denial of God himself, who testified to Jesus as the Son. Same letter, going forward a little bit more, 1 John 5, verse 9. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath a witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and that this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Jesus stated this. He said in John 8:18, I am the one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. And to confirm his truth, Jesus later made this great declaration in John 14:6. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man come to the Father but by me. Now that is not a PC statement in our culture today. You can't go around saying Jesus is the only way to heaven. You'll get kicked off Facebook. But I know people who actually claim to be Christians that don't believe Jesus is the only way to the Father, and they don't believe that he's the Son of God in flesh and blood. God says in his word, anyone who denies Jesus is the Christ, that he is God in flesh and blood, is not just a non-believer, but they're an antichrist. Again, that's not exactly a PC thing to say either. I was thinking of that. Try that the next time some Jehovah's Witnesses knock on your door. And I was picturing that encounter in my mind, right? They knock at the door, and I'm like, oh, yes, wonderful. Hold on. And I start talking, and then a few minutes later, my wife, she's in the other room, oh, dear, who's at the door? Honey, it's just a couple of antichrists. Don't worry about it. That would be true. But not exactly a great way to carry on that conversation. Well, in addition to the Holy Spirit, God gives us an extra protection from antichrists or false teachers. That's why John continues in 1 John 2:24, let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. Now, that seems like a pretty clear statement to me. And you know what? The truth taught by Jesus and the apostles, which ye have heard from the beginning, is contained in a Bible that you hold in your hands tonight. That's why we study it. That's why these teachings are so important. And we spend so much time in these church services looking at what the Bible actually says. That drives me crazy. I'm trying not to go off on any tangents tonight about these false teachers. I actually got so into this, I pulled out, I have, many of you may know this, but I have an actual copy of a Jehovah's Witness Bible, which isn't a Bible, it's a terrible translation or commentary, what they think it says. But I'm reading this, and I'm like, how do you not see the truth? And you know what, their terrible translation, you go into 1 John, it's similar enough that you should be able to pick up on the truth. You have to be so blind to it. But that's why we stand on the Bible, and that's why we stand on the teachings of the Bible, and that's why God's people have stood on the foundation of God's holy word all the way back to the first century. Jude wrote this, Jude 1, well, it's really just Jude 3 and 4. It said, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, that's really one of the only ways that these cults can come up with their twisted theology, is to discredit the actual word of God and then to offer another truth in its place. Saying things like, sure, you can read the Bible, but here, look what this special stuff is that only we know of because we have it in the Book of Mormon. You know, we talked earlier about pride in our church, but how does pride not raise its ugly head in these false teachings of the cults? And again, I'm really trying not to go on in too many tangents here, but, you know, if you're going to be a Jehovah's Witness, then you actually have to believe that the Word of God is corrupt and false. And that, fortunately, 150 years ago, sometime in the 1800s, after, at least a dozen centuries of this being all that we had, finally in the 1800s, God said, okay, I need to help out here. And he went to the Jehovah's Witnesses and gave them the true revelation. And they had the truth. I mean, how prideful is that? And certainly that is not the character of the God that I read in the true Bible and Word of God. Luckily, we do have the truth, and we can be confident in that. And anybody that's actually done any studying on bibliology can see all the reasons why we can. But whenever someone tells you that you cannot trust the Bible or that they have some kind of special interpretation or new revelation, walk away. In verse 25, John reminded his readers of God's promise of eternal life and that he was warning them about teachers trying to lead them astray. 1 John 2:25, and this is the promise that he has promised us, even eternal life. So the characteristics of Antichrist are that Antichrist depart from true believers, Antichrist deny the Father and Son, and our third point, Antichrist deceive true Christians. John wrote in 1 John 2:26, these things I've written unto you concerning them that seduce you. We already read Paul's warning to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:1 about these seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. I don't know how we can't look back to John chapter 8. And of course, I always say that's like my favorite chapter of the Bible. But just at this heated exchange between Jesus and the Pharisees, just a few verses, John 8:42, Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, ye would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe it not. All right, I got to get out of John chapter 8, or we'll be there the rest of the night. So John continues in 1 John 2:27, but the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. Now, don't misinterpret what John is saying here. Specifically, John is not saying that we don't have to have human teachers. That leads to false doctrine. People go off on their own and they get their own kind of special revelation or interpretation. John is emphasizing a point that our main teacher is the Holy Spirit and that God uses spirit-filled teachers to teach us. Have you ever listened to someone teaches the Bible and the verses just take on their own meaning and power in your mind? Well, that's because the Holy Spirit is in you and speaking to you and is using an anointed teacher to teach you. Sometimes the things the Holy Spirit teaches us come directly from him. Sometimes they come from reading the Bible on our own. And sometimes they come through spirit-filled human teachers. Spirit-filled teachers and preachers make God's word come to life and they transform lives. To know if someone is a spirit-filled teacher or preacher, we should ask these questions. Number one, do I understand the Bible better because I listen to him? And number two, do I understand how to apply God's word to my life? Luke recorded this truth. He said in Acts 4:31, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. So true Bible teachers that are filled with the Holy Spirit speak the word of God with boldness. The point here is that the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, or the Holy Bible, work in tandem to protect us from being deceived. All right, so now we've seen these three characteristics of Antichrist. They depart, they deny, and they deceive. So the time we have left, I want to look at two characteristics of true believers. The first one, and this is our fourth point tonight, true Christians abide in Christ. True Christians abide in Christ. John continues in his letter in 1 John 2:28, "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." So real Christians abide in him. They abide in God. This means that we continue to follow Jesus. We can claim even from this that evidence of real salvation is a permanently changed life. Jesus stated, and this is probably the last time we'll go to John chapter 8 tonight. John chapter 8, 31. "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." So what is our motivation to continue to follow Jesus when it's tough to do so and in the hard times? Well, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him in his coming. Next, Paul says this, we keep reading the same stuff, the same thing, whether it's John talking or Luke talking or Paul talking. Again, looking at something that Paul said to Timothy, 2 Timothy 4:7, he said, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." Now, that's a famous verse. I'm sure everybody here has heard that. It's a great verse, but it's amazing what we see when we keep reading. Next verse, 2 Timothy 4:8. "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." Man, same thing John is saying. And it's true. True Christians abide in their faith in Jesus Christ, and they continue in their faith. Or we would say they persevere. And not only do true believers continue in faith, but our final point tonight is that true Christians know and do right. John completed this section of his letter by saying this, and this is the final verse, 1 John 2:29. "If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him." Interestingly, the Greek word that he used there for born is the same that we find Jesus using when he's talking to Nicodemus back in the book of John, chapter 3. The evidence of true believers is what they do throughout the week and how they follow what they heard and learned on a Sunday morning. This means if we're true believers, we will do righteousness or what is right. Just going to church does not mean we're true believers. James wrote in James 1:22, "But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." One pastor wrote it like this. I love this. He said, "The hope of Christ's return not only sustains faith, but it makes righteousness a habit." So in conclusion, antichrists do three things. They depart, they deny, and they deceive. True believers also do three things. They abide in Christ, and they do what is right, which is our two points tonight. And we had mentioned earlier that also they're indwelled by the Holy Spirit. So do you know if you're a true believer or an antichrist, one who is against Christ? Jesus said this. He said to Matthew 12:30, "He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad." Again, this means there's no middle ground. You can't be on the fence in this. You're either with Christ or you're against him. And the Bible calls you an enemy of Christ. We must walk in truth. And if we look ahead just to the next few verses that we're going to cover next week, we see this. It's in 3 John. I'm skipping to his third letter. 3 John chapter 1, verse 3. 3 John chapter 1, verse 3. "For I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." Next week, we're going to continue our study, and we're going to look at this question: can a true Christian habitually sin? God bless you.
John makes a contrast pretty simple, doesn't he, between who is a believer and who isn't a believer. And as Pastor Jeff was wrapping up, I was thinking of Paul's words to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where he said that he feared that just as the serpent had beguiled Eve, the Corinthians would be beguiled from the simplicity that is in Jesus Christ. The truth of Christianity is pretty simple. And John approaches it, as we've seen tonight, in very simple terms. This is what an Antichrist is. This is what a believer is. Great message, great study. Father, thank you tonight for your word. Thank you for speaking to our heart. Thank you that as we hear the word of God proclaimed tonight and the distinction between those that are Antichrist and those that are believers, the truth resonates in our heart. Lord, we know that we have been given the Holy Spirit of God. We know that the Spirit of God and the Word of God reveal truth to us. We know the reality of our lives can be seen in our conduct, and we're so grateful. Father, bless us tonight, we pray. Continue to bless the week of Vacation Bible School. And Lord, as we gather and meet on this coming Lord's Day, we pray that you might be glorified in the life of your church. And Father, that we might proclaim the message of Christ to a world that needs it. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.